Well, a hearty good morning to my brothers and sisters. Glad to be with you again and to share God's word with you. We shift our theme from what we did yesterday to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I remember once coming across a book, The Forgotten Father, and I knew that the author of the book was trying to make Christians realize again that they needed to think more and say more about the fatherhood of God. Sometimes I get the impression that we need to say and think more about the forgotten Holy Spirit. It's not that we've forgotten, but perhaps we need an emphasis on the great work of the Holy Spirit, without which none of us would have been here. Just think again about it. Conviction of sin cannot happen without the Holy Spirit. The new birth cannot happen unless the Holy Spirit effects that. Spiritual growth cannot happen unless there is sanctification by the Holy Spirit. The Christian ministry is completely powerless without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the first of my three messages today is really, really basically about the gift of the Holy Spirit and what a glorious gift that is. I don't think any of us will ever appreciate the glory of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we who are pastors and we who are leaders need to communicate this to our people. And if they only realize that, life would be so much different. One of the early church fathers spoke about Christians as being God-bearers. We bear God. There's nowhere you can go but that the Holy Spirit goes with you. The Holy Spirit will never leave you. However, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. I remember once I had a fellow student who had a short temper. That was when I was studying theology. And sometimes when he really got angry with one of his fellow students, he would say, "Oh, for only 5 minutes in the flesh." Well, of course, that's impossible. What he was really saying is that if only I could just be independent of the presence of the Holy Spirit for a moment so that I could deal with one of my fellow students. But the fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit will not, cannot leave us because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's another subject I could have dealt with today, and I love the thought of the seal of the Spirit, but there's no time for that. And I have chosen to deal with these three things: the gift of the Holy Spirit now, and then a bit later, the baptism and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and then this evening something that we've probably all been asked about: the unforgivable or unpardonable sin, which is against the Holy Spirit. But I want to direct your attention to verses 37 of our scripture reading, and mainly to verse 39, and take a look at these verses. You know, we condemn the heathen for worshipping more than one God, for his idolatry. But we must be very careful as leaders in the church not to worship less than God. God is triune. If I worship the Father and the Son and not the Holy Spirit, I worship less than God. Our worship must be Trinitarian. It is a blessed thing, as I pointed out yesterday, to preach on the work of Christ, Jesus Christ, but it is evil to omit the work of the Spirit. The work of Christ cannot be a blessing if the work of the Spirit is ignored. I mean, think again. If the Holy Spirit did not make alive, no one would be saved. If he did not enlighten, as I pointed out yesterday too, no one would see. If he did not convict, no one would repent. He gave you faith to believe, and without the gift of faith, you would still have been an unconverted person. When you are in distress, who comforts you but the Comforter, the Parakletos, the one called alongside? He inspires you. And here in this passage, Jesus Christ himself is teaching about the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at the setting. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried aloud. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 40 and 41, you will read that you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Now, this was being literally taken now. And everyone took branches and they all marched to the temple. And there they could hold their branches over the altar. And the priest went to the pool of Siloam and he scooped water and go back with the water and say to these people, with joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. And there was singing. And on the last day, people marched round the altar 7 times, symbolically remembering Jericho and the entrance into the promised land. And then water was poured out before the people. And it's very likely that at that point, Jesus' voice rang out so that they could hear. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And so he took the ceremony as an illustration of what he came to bring. And so what I want to do this morning is just deal with these verses. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And verse 38, which our Lord John explains in verse 39. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I would appeal to you, my brothers, if you're a preacher or a teacher, and you ladies can also share it in your ladies' groups, please share these things with people, because if they don't understand them, and if they don't know them, and if they're not reminded of them, even if they do understand them, they're missing out on a glorious, glorious fact of the Christian life. Let me begin by pointing out that the works of the Holy Spirit are inseparably connected with the work of Christ. In John chapter 3, you know it well, regeneration by the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ is set before Nicodemus. You remember John chapter 3. Our Lord said, first of all, to Nicodemus in verses 5 and 6, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And then a little bit later, our Lord pointed out in verses 14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now, when you look at verse 39 of John chapter 7, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Holy Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The word "given" is not in the original Greek. The Holy Spirit was certainly there. But the Holy Spirit did not live in believers as he did after Pentecost. If you go through the Old Testament, he came and he went. He came mainly on the prophets. He came generally upon men and not upon women. But now, as Peter pointed out in the Acts of the Apostles, under the new covenant, things were going to be different. And so Peter, quoting Joel in Acts chapter 2 verse 17, said in the last days, as you know and have taught no doubt, the last days is the period between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. Now in the last days it shall be, as God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, not only on prophets, not generally on men and not on women, but on all flesh. And your sons, male, and your daughters, female, shall prophesy. And verse 38 and 39, Peter said when they called out, "What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. If you go to John chapter 14 and the latter part of verse 17, then you will read this. Jesus said, "For he dwells with you and will be in you." Our Lord, thinking beforehand of what would happen at Pentecost. If you go to verse 16 of John 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever," said our Lord. The authorized version has "to abide with you." Now, notice in this passage in John chapter 7, that when he uses the word "given" here, it means that only after Jesus was glorified. There's an inseparable connection between Jesus being glorified, which happened with his death, his resurrection, and ascension into heaven when he was glorified. The Spirit had not yet been because Jesus was not yet glorified. And when eventually given, what did he do? John chapter 16 and verse 14. John chapter 16 and verse 14. "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. If you go again to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, you will see that indeed, Peter glorified Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And at this point in his sermon, he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." And where Jesus Christ is not glorified, the Holy Spirit is not in it. That's patently obvious and clear. And when he works in believers, what does he do? According to Romans chapter 8, verse 11 and verse 29, he conforms us to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And verse 29 of Romans 8, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And if that is not happening, our claims to be spiritual are false, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. That's what he is. Right. Having said that, let me come to the second thing I want to point out this morning, and that is that the works of the Holy Spirit are of great value. Our Lord Jesus taught something which we must never ever forget. I forget it, but I don't want to forget it. The Holy Spirit living in us is of greater advantage than the presence of Jesus Christ to the disciples. Have you ever wished sometimes that you could just go back in time, just for a short time, maybe a half an hour to an hour, and have been where the disciples were when they were in the company of Jesus, when they saw him, when they heard him, literally, visibly, tangibly? And yet, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples something which was meant to have a profound effect on them and on us. John chapter 16 and verse 7. "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage if I go away. The Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Notice how Jesus began that statement to dispel doubt. "I tell you the truth." You know, think of the disciples. What a father is to his children, what a mother is to her baby, Jesus Christ was in those 3 years of his public ministry to his disciples, and yet the Spirit of God with the people of God today in the year 2008 is better than that. Better than that. I mean, pause for a moment and just think. What if Jesus Christ were here as in the days of his incarnation? You know, brothers and sisters, it would be very much like the American Afro-Americans, the black Americans in the time of Abraham Lincoln. I mean, they had such a respect and admiration for Abraham Lincoln that they all wanted to live close to the president. Now, if Jesus were here bodily, would all believers get near him? In fact, go back to his incarnation. Did all people get as close to Jesus as they could have got? Crowds would separate, distance would, and there would be difficulties attached to his bodily presence. And also, it would make no difference. Why not? It would make no difference to the state of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 31, in the account of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man in hell, asking if someone goes to them, that is his brothers from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And how wonderful is it that the Holy Spirit is with and within every believer, always and everywhere. I don't subscribe to Dr. R. A. Torrey's Arminianism, not at all. But as a young Christian, I used to read a couple of his books and found some of them helpful. And I will never forget the story of his daughter who died when she was very young. And Dr. Torrey was incredibly overcome with grief. He couldn't handle it. He tried all he could. And then he went out for a walk and he stood on the street curb and he was crying out to God for comfort, and suddenly he remembered that the Holy Spirit was with him and within him. And he began to speak to God and he spoke something along these lines: if the Holy Spirit is here, which I believe he is, I trust you for the comfort that only he can give. And he testified to the fact that he was overcome with peace, which he did not have a few moments ago. But let's come to the Christian ministry. My brothers, if you're a Christian minister, you know about all the emotions that the average person goes through. I do. So do you. And if you haven't been through those, well, I must warn you, your day will come. You know, disappointment, discouragement, concern, anxiety, and sometimes even anger. The fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit is there. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. Do you understand? Do you have the faintest understanding of what you have in the person of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life? I impress that upon you. It is vital. This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he has now been given. And since your conversion, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and sealed so that you can never be anywhere at any time, but that the Holy Spirit is there in order that you may experience the work of God and the will of God. The third thing I want to point out from this passage is this. The works of the Holy Spirit are powerful. Let's go back to verse 38. Whoever believes in me As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, will you please notice this? The work of the Holy Spirit is an inward work out of the inner man. It's from the heart. It's from the soul. It's not just out of his mouth. It's a heart work. It's in your essential being. We know we have to deal with ever so many people who have a form of religion, but they deny the power thereof. Not this person whom the Lord Jesus is describing, and he's describing a believer. This person knows the work of the Holy Spirit in his inner being. It happens. It's there. It never leaves him. And that for the glory of God. The second thing about this person is this. It is life-giving. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In other words, it's instrumental in communicating divine life to others. Can I make a suggestion to you who are leaders? That whenever you begin your day, you should sit and pause and think about the power and the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You deal with people. You deal with them all the time. You don't only deal with them when you get up to preach or to speak. You deal with them in interpersonal relationships. You deal with them in counseling sessions. You deal with them in meetings when you meet with elders or deacons or with groups or committees. You deal with them. And when you do, you are never without the personal indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit who communicates life. His heart will flow rivers of living water. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Ever thought about that? What does it mean? It simply means that just as you walk and with every step you take, there's movement, so you have the Holy Spirit within you to depend upon. Don't you sometimes do what I have to do? Oh God, I don't know what to say. I do not know how to handle this, but I'm not alone. Will you not give grace and give wisdom? Because I don't have the wisdom that James chapter 1 verse 5 promises to those that ask him. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of wisdom. Those first men who were chosen as ostensible deacons, they were meant to be men filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And you can't separate the wisdom from the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of wisdom. And we need it. We need it, I would even suggest to say, more than Solomon did, because we live in a more complex situation than Solomon did. With problems that are of a completely different nature. And so, our Lord is saying, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Please, I want to make a suggestion to you. Cultivate a sense of the presence and the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I say cultivate. Why? Because it requires thinking. It requires prayer. Yes, and it requires studying. And when you read the scriptures and you read about the Holy Spirit, take note, take heart, and take it as a warning. That you dare not do anything or say anything without deep dependence upon the Holy Spirit. He is given to you as God's gift. You did not earn him. You did not deserve him. But the moment you believed on Jesus Christ, whenever that was, the Holy Spirit was given to you. And he has not been withdrawn. Hallelujah. He is still with you. Men and women. And thank God for that. The works of the Holy Spirit, according to this verse, are also plentiful. Please notice, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's not just a river, it's rivers. The picture of rivers flowing or maybe even streams, as some translations have got it, in all directions. Comprehensive usefulness. I love to think of that. Now look, some of us have not got certain abilities. I love those parts of Exodus where we read about Bezalel and Aholiab, and they were given the spirit of wisdom and understanding to work with their hands. My one-time father-in-law said once that he couldn't have wished for a more useless son-in-law, and he was referring to myself, and, you know, I am absolutely useless with my hands. But that's fine. There was Moses, whom God endowed with the Spirit of God for other reasons. But here, in the light of the new covenant about which our Lord is speaking, with reference to the work of the Holy Spirit, and I want to apply this to pastors, although it applies to everybody, men and women as well included. Out of his heart will flow rivers, plural, of living water. There's a usefulness about him, and your usefulness develops as you become better acquainted with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in your ongoing study of the Scriptures, and as you are committed to the whole ministry of prayer. There's usefulness within the home. It's a tragedy, my brothers, and I'm not thinking of Singapore. I don't know it well enough, or of Malaysia, or of any other part of this part of the world. But I think it's a great tragedy that there are not more pastors who have model marriages. Model marriages. I thank God that people have said to my wife and to me that they find encouragement when they look at our marriage. How do we handle it? I publicly testify here by the power of the Holy Spirit. I told you yesterday, those of you who went here, you couldn't get two more opposite people, temperamentally different. In our terms of our ideas, often so totally different. And given just the natural man, our marriage would have been an explosion. But it's not. It's peace and harmony. And I couldn't wait for the phone call in my room, which I got early this morning when she was going to bed because of the different part of the world in there. Now, what is this saying? Rivers of living water, plural. At home. At home. Behind closed doors. Where if people were to invade the home unexpectedly, what would they see? A model marriage. If you're a married man, my brother, whether you're a deacon or an elder or a pastor, your marriage is meant to be a model. Is it possible that two strangers can live under one roof and be happily married? It is indeed. How? By the power of God the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to speak to you later on about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and even before that about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when you mix and move with people, I regard the Christian church, I'm talking about a local church, as a mighty miracle. Because it consists of a collection of people who have different temperaments, again, just like in marriage, different backgrounds, different thoughts and feelings about many things. Yes, there are things they hold in common. Their love for Jesus Christ, their love for God, their love for the Scriptures. Is it possible that a collection of people who are so different can meet together as regularly as they do and still be in harmony? Well, I consider that an absolute miracle. How does it happen? The Holy Spirit. Because out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And allow me just a little bit of imagination. When Jesus spoke about rivers of living water and getting the picture from the precincts of the temple at that time, linking up with Leviticus, surely he wasn't thinking of polluted water. Fresh water. And exactly what Psalm 1 and verse 3 tells you the blessed man is, like a tree planted by streams, plural of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Comprehensive usefulness. Now, I'm not presenting to you a challenge that is unattainable. I am saying to you that we who are leaders are meant to be role models in every possible way. In every possible way. We are meant to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, who was himself not a married man, follow me as I follow Christ. Why is this often not so? I'll tell you why. Because somehow we have forgotten that, number one, we are never without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the Holy Spirit has been given to us by God's sovereign grace and mercy. Number three, that he is given to us to be the Parakletos, the one called alongside. Number four, the one called alongside to help us and to enable us to live the life we are meant to live, in order that we might not only teach the people verbally, but in order that we might say to them, come and follow me as I follow Christ. Those of you who are married, follow me as a married man. And if you're single, follow me as Paul appealed to people to follow him. Follow me in every sense of the word. Follow me in my passionate love for the Bible. Follow me in my determination to be a man of prayer. Follow me, come with me. And come with me and realize that you too have been given the gift of God the Holy Spirit. Brethren, oh, I wish I had greater eloquence to talk about these things, but I'm trying. What a glorious gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what a warning it is in the New Testament not to grieve the Holy Spirit and not to quench the Holy Spirit. I may talk about that a little bit later in the day. Plentiful. Plentiful. Can I, before I move on, just make a point here, which I believe will be of help. It's such a simple point, but we forget. Whenever you come to those hiccups in life, I call them hiccups, you don't know what to do, you don't know what to say, remember the Parakletos, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's there. He is there, incidentally, not to be merely an onlooker. He is there to strengthen. He is there to support. He is there to enable. He is not just there to be a spectator. Lean on him. Walk in him. Depend on him. Then the next thing I want you to notice is the word flow. It's spontaneous. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There's no pumping required. There's nothing here about machinery or effort. There's no need for excitement or stirring up with respect to some of my friends in other parts of the world. I was a second year student, or rather, shall I put it to you this way, in my second year as a student, I felt somewhat dry, spiritually dry. So the thought occurred to me, you know what? I think what's missing is a Pentecostal experience. And so I dropped the hint to some of my fellow students. I think we just dry as dust theological students. I'm going to go on an errand. I want something to happen. You know, laying on of hands, speaking in tongues, and off I went with my little green car. And I went to a Pentecostal pastor and I said to him, well, won't you lay hands on me and pray for me? I want this. Well, the first one disappointed me, by the way. He said, unless you're prepared to leave the Baptists and come and be a Pentecostal, I'm not prepared to pray for you. Well, I wasn't prepared to do that. Incidentally, he's become one of my good friends. Guess what he is today? He's a Baptist pastor. He's left the Pentecostal church and he's now one of my good and faithful colleagues. And I went to another one. I said, man, I think you guys have got it. You know, I'm looking for some manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power. And of course, yes, he was more than willing to pray for me. But you know, it was just as well I went. Because it was exactly what I'm saying, it is not. You know, this excitement, almost this energetic output in this attempt to twist God's arm, to do something. And that was good medicine for my soul. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow. It will flow. Just as he is, he will have an influence of the best kind that flows from him. Brothers and sisters, so glad the ladies are here. They can pass this on too if they want to. Tell me, if you've been a Christian long enough, do you know of certain men, and sometimes women, very often women, just as they are, quiet as they may be, they have such an influence. And you know they are spiritual. You know it. You know it. It's not big noise. Nothing of the kind. When I preach about evangelism, I think that'll be at the church retreat. I want to mention one man whom I once heard preach. But I'll leave it for then, except to say now that he was such a quiet man. But how powerful. The Spirit of God was with him. It was a matter of flowing. Tell me. I take it the sun came up this morning. I wasn't so conscious of it, but if it did come up over Singapore, tell me, was there a great commotion as the sun was about to rise? Was there the beating of drums on the horizon? Big noise. As the sun came up, it just quietly came up and flooded the world with its light. That's what happens. The sun shines and has nothing to say about it. So this one quietly floods the world. Can I say something here? We have a fair amount of pastors in South Africa who really become problems where they are. Now, I don't try and meddle or interfere, but I can only take it that very often the problems come because they're not more quiet than they are. Now, don't get me wrong. Let me explain. Of course, a pastor must be vocal. Of course, a pastor must speak. But you know, it can be overdone. And it can be ill-advised. No wonder the book of Proverbs talks about words as sometimes like golden apples, fitly spoken, wise. That's what this person is. Tell me. Do you think the Holy Spirit is responsible for the kind of words that amount to folly? Words that disrupt peace? Do you think that comes from the Holy Spirit? Ah, yes, I understand. He convicts of sin when people need to be convicted of sin. And sometimes the kind of rebuke that Paul gave to Peter, Galatians letter, when he rebuked him to his face, that's from the Holy Spirit. But that's the exception and not the rule. And yes, indeed, when the book of Proverbs says that the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy, that's the Holy Spirit. But that's the exception and it's not the rule. Sometimes pastors, because they are not sensitive to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who flows and quietly, like the sun rising, are themselves the cause of unnecessary tension, division, and unhappiness in a church. My appeal to you as leaders is, cultivate a sense of the presence of the Spirit of God, hand in hand with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, about which I will speak a little bit later. Then it's also continuous. Again, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, in my own country, there are some parts of the country where rain is almost an annual necessity, and I don't know what it is like in Singapore or in neighboring countries, but we have situations where springs dry up. My parents had a small farm which they wanted to enjoy in their retirement, but which unfortunately they couldn't, and they had a spring that came down from the mountain which never dried up. It was always there. It was wonderful. And you see, out of his heart will flow. Our Lord did not say intermittently, he meant continuously. It never stops flowing. Psalm 1, his leaf does not fade. It's perennial. It stays green. And this person, it flows throughout life. His whole life is a benediction. From beginning to end. Constantly. Consistently. Well, what I've done this morning so far is just to take this very simple statement of our Lord Jesus Christ and to tell you as Christian leaders that our Lord is saying something to us and to everybody, but to us in particular, because we set the tone, we give the lead, which we need to be conscious of all the time. And while I talk about it, before I come on to the next point, may I suggest to you that there is nothing wrong with communing with the Holy Spirit. What do you think Paul meant when he gave us that benediction, the communion of the Holy Spirit? Let me explain. As a rule, we pray to the Father through the Son, and the verse in Jude, praying in the Holy Spirit. But tell me, do you really think there's anything wrong in speaking to the Holy Spirit? O God, blessed Spirit, I need you now. I cannot do without you. Here I have this intricate counseling problem, and with my limited knowledge of the Word of God, which needs to be expanded as far as all of us are concerned, so much more, give me wisdom to understand and to know what to say, how to say it, in order to help this person or these persons. Well, now, how is it obtained? Now, let me say that to begin with, somebody might suggest that the passage is really speaking evangelistically. When our Lord said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And after all, Peter on the day of Pentecost, when they said, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wasn't that evangelistic? Well, some years ago, I had a very fine member of my church. He was a medical doctor, and he had the knowledge of many pastors and preachers. He was sound. He loved the Reformed faith. And one day he caught me off guard. It wasn't a bad thing. quoting Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And he said to me, tell me, is that a once-off? Well, he caught me by surprise. I answered, I said, yes, I think it is a once-off. He responded, he said, no, I don't think it is. Because he understood the tense to be the ongoing need of the Holy Spirit. And although the Holy Spirit does not come and go, He stays with us, He is within us. There is a sense in which we pray for Him in this sense that we need Him all the time. We begin the day, we proceed in the day with that thought in mind, and we end the day with that thought in mind. And I've always appreciated that. I told you yesterday that when Spurgeon walked to the pulpit with every step he took, he said so. He said, I would say to myself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, what are we going to say about this? This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, faith is the key. But now, note please, and here's some evangelistic advice. It is not faith in the Holy Spirit. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in me, Jesus was saying, out of his heart will flow rivers of water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Is it not said in the Bible that the just shall live by faith? And does not that include pastors and leaders and elders and deacons? We live by faith. We live today by faith. The 19th of March 2008, we live by faith. I cannot stand in this pulpit and not live by faith. If I don't, I'll let you down and become a bitter disappointment to you. I need to live by faith every minute, every second of the day. And as I live by faith in Jesus Christ, there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit, who is, has been, and shall evermore be with me, is given to me. In the sense, is given to me as a parakletos, as one called alongside, as one to help. And so, we need to live with a spiritual thirst. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's an ongoing thing. That's the description of a disciple. That's the description of a spiritual leader. That's the description of a pastor. And what we say to the unconverted, we need to say to ourselves for our own encouragement. The only fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. And having drunk however many years ago, we need to come and drink of that fountain again and again and again. That's the exhilarating thing about being a Christian, and the exhilarating thing about being a Christian pastor or a leader or an elder or a deacon or a woman in the church. That we drink today again of that same fountain. Listen, you didn't leave the fountain behind when X number of years ago you drank, did you? You know, when I read this passage, it excites me. Because it invites me today to drink again. You see, the faith that first drank drinks again and again and again. I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, I believe in the importance of fasting, but Jesus didn't say anything about fasting here. I practice fasting. I encourage my church to begin to have another day of prayer and fasting one of these days. I teach my students that. But what Jesus is talking about is not obtained by fasting, or as some of our beloved Pentecostal friends say, by tarrying. You just wait until something funny happens. or by striving. It's by faith. And I want to point out to you once again that in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? You simply ask Him. The Lord has bound Himself by this pledge. Well, what a wonderful passage. And I leave it with you because I want you to think about this. What is your greatest need for your ministry? We're going to go home tomorrow. I may not see some of you again for a while. Maybe only in heaven. I'll see some of you at the church retreat. I don't know. But we're going to go home and I'm going to go home. What is your greatest need and my greatest need? Here it is. Oh, friends, this thrills me. This is so simple. But yet so profound. It thrills me. Absolutely thrills me. I'm going back to South Africa and I lie in my bed sometimes when I'm about to fall asleep thinking about those whom I need to minister to and people who need help and spiritual counsel and advice and encouragement and some of them rebuke. What's my greatest need? You're going to go back to a situation. I don't know it. Just as well I don't, then nobody can say I'm picking on you. I don't know it all. But you've come here. And perhaps you've come here somewhat discouraged, disheartened. What's your greatest need? It's all here. Can I say something to you? The Holy Spirit has never disappointed anybody. Never. And He never will. And when I talk to you about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I'll take it a bit further. It's a wonderful thing. God the Father on His throne. Alongside at His right hand, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit here with us and within us. Get up from here, we go and have a cup of tea. The Holy Spirit with us. Mysterious, but wonderful and true. We are therefore God bearers, the early church father. He is with us and within us. And He is there called alongside. And He will never let us down. Therefore, I appeal to you to learn to walk in the Spirit, to live by faith every day, to come back to a verse like this. Isn't it thrilling? Isn't it incredibly wonderful? Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Ah, now this idea about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus has been glorified. The Holy Spirit has been given. Don't quench Him. Don't grieve Him. Walk in Him. Be filled with the Spirit. And that I'll talk about in the next session. Father, we thank You for these golden words of our beloved Savior Jesus Christ. How blessed we are. How blessed we are. And be with us as we consider these wonderful facts about our Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of His name.